Good evening. We're going to be looking at Psalms 63 tonight. If you're keeping count, by 2024, we'll be done with all of the Psalms. No, I'm just kidding. I think maybe by the new year, we're going to be looking at Hebrews on Sunday nights, but I don't know that I'm just at my level of confidence is where I want it to be just yet. So we're going to stick with Psalm 63. We've been going through the Psalms on Sunday nights for quite some time. I find that the Psalms offer encouragement when it seems that the deck is stacked against you or us. And I found that this period for me going to the Psalms have been encouraging. We've been in this pattern now for about a year and a half, and I have no idea how much longer that it's going to go on. That's a truth, though, that we've always known, that we don't know what today or tomorrow holds, but the Psalms, I think, makes it much sweeter, makes them make much more sense to us. Psalm 63 says that is a psalm of David, and that this is a psalm that he wrote when he was in the wilderness. Now, that could be from when he was fleeing Saul, but it makes more sense when he was fleeing his son, Absalom. But again, one of the things, you all can probably repeat this with me now, one of the things that I keep beating to death is that we have to be really careful that we don't limit the application of this psalm to its original context. That doesn't mean that the original context doesn't matter. You all know me. I'm all about context. I'm all about the original listener and the original author and what was going on. And those things are incredibly important for interpretation. But we also have to keep in mind that the Psalms were not just written to express what a person was thinking or feeling in that moment of their life. They were written to be used by future generations of God's people to express the truth, the truth of their hearts, the truth of their circumstances, and to express the truth of God's love and faithfulness. Can catch my breath here. So we need to remember the context is much broader than just what was going on when it was written, the same way that we do with songs today. It's always interesting to look at a song we've sang our whole lives, a song, say, written in 1845, and then we hear the story about how that song came to be or what the author was thinking when they wrote that song. But it has came to mean so much more, and it gives words to our heart and to our minds beyond the context of what the original author was thinking when he wrote that. It's interesting, and it's important that this was a psalm of David, that this was a psalm when he was in the wilderness, but it was written for God's people who would continue to have moments in the wilderness. But moments when they were pursued by their enemies, moments when they were uncomfortable, moments when they were in danger, moments when they were on the verge of death, this would be a reality for God's people for thousands and thousands of years. In fact, we find ourselves in this constant state. At any moment in history, even right now, there are countless numbers of God's people who are in danger. In danger from others, in danger from financial hardships, in danger from threats to their health. At any given moment, these psalms give voice to someone's heart and their thoughts, and we need to practice them. I think that it's an important point that we need to make about the psalms, that we need to practice giving voice to lament, that we need to practice giving voice to confession, that we need to practice giving voice to prayers for supplication when we are hurting or when we are in danger, even before we are in danger. We know, we understand that danger is coming. We know that trials are coming. If you are not in a trial right now, chances are you just came out of one or you're getting ready to go through one. That's life. We are either coming out of a tragic moment, we're in a tragic moment, or we're getting ready to go through a tragic moment. So even when we're not in the midst of struggle and hardship, we need to practice praying, practice leaning on God so that when those moments come, we have a voice for it. It's part of who we are. It's part of our constant, ongoing communication with the Father. Psalm 63 says this, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." And quite literally, David is in a dry and weary land. It's not just a metaphor here. That's where he is. And he's thirsting, not just for water, not just to go home, not just for comfort, but he's thirsting for God. It is for you that my soul thirsts. It's for you that my flesh faints. Remember, a few months ago, we talked about fasting on Sunday mornings. And one of the things that fasting teaches is that when we're hungry, it ought to remind us that it's not just for food that our body wants or that our soul wants. Our soul and our bodies is wanting and longing for God. Again, it's not just the food. It's for the Lord who gives us food, who gives us safety, who gives us comfort. So David says, my soul faints and thirsts for you. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. A lot of commentaries feel like David's talking about bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the tabernacle in Jerusalem and beholding God's glory and power, or at least that representation of his power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. And here's some more of my elementary Hebrew for you. That phrase, steadfast love, in Hebrew is hesed, God's hesed. I'm saying that wrong, but it is probably one of the most important words in all of Scripture. God's hesed, his steadfast love, his faithful love, his covenant love. David says that this steadfast love is better than life. If I had to choose between life and God's steadfast love, I choose God's steadfast love. Why? Because it's better. And God won't let me down. Life will let me down, but God will not let me down. God is faithful. I think of Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3. God's faithfulness is new every morning. His steadfast love never ceases. David continues, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Again, as we said many times as we've looked at the Psalms, think about the confidence that the psalmist has in God's deliverance, in his steadfast, faithful love, that God will deliver me. My soul will be satisfied. My mouth will praise you. This is confident expectation that we are optimists in the sense that we think, or we don't think, that we're always going to be comfortable. We're not optimists in the sense that we think everything is always going to be easy and okay. We're not optimists in thinking that our tragedies or sufferings will be short-lived. We are confident realists. We're faithful realists who know that God will always deliver. He'll deliver his people. God's hesed does not fail. God's steadfast, faithful, and loyal love does not fail. So even in the midst of our very worst tragedy and suffering that life can give, if you belong to the Lord, you can be confident that his steadfast love will never fail, that he will deliver, he will take care of you, he will bless his people. Even if they die, he will raise them up from the dead. God will come through. And you can take that, of course, to the bank. David says, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me, verse 9, but those who seek to destroy my life. And again, if this were Absalom, he tried to overthrow the government and run David out of town and take over the kingship, and they were pursuing him. There's about to be a battle. And David says, but those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. And again, that's a constant theme in Scripture. God will defeat our enemies. Verse 10 says, they shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be portioned for jackals, but the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. I always have to take these kingly psalms and apply them to Jesus first. That God delivered his anointed one. God delivered his Messiah. God delivered the king. The king shall rejoice in God, our king. King Jesus rejoices in his Father. He does the Father's will and the Father's hesed. His faithful love to his Son doesn't fail. He doesn't abandon him. He raises him from the dead. He delivers his faithful one. You and I become royalty. We become a royal priesthood. We become part of the royal family that can have the same exact confidence that David had, that the king and queens and prince and princesses, that all of us, God's royal family, shall rejoice in God. That our souls will be satisfied. Our mouth will praise him with joyful lips. We can know that, yes, we are going to find ourselves in a dry and weary land, but our hunger and thirst should be for God. That this period in our lives that we will look back on, I hope that we're going to be able to say that this was hard, but I've learned a lot. I've learned a lot about myself, and I've learned a lot about my weaknesses. I've learned a lot about the fragility of human life and people being civilized. I've learned a lot about the fragility of economies and supply lines. I've learned a lot about trusting God. I've learned that my hunger and thirst should be for him. I'm learning to cling to him. I'm learning to long for him. And I hope that if we haven't learned that yet, I hope that this period of our lives teaches us that. That we discipline ourselves to hunger and thirst for God. That when we come away with that confidence of God's steadfast, faithful love, that he will not fail us. He will deliver us. And I'm not saying, and it doesn't mean that none of us aren't going to die, but it does mean that even death cannot stop God's steadfast love. Even death cannot prevent God from being faithful. He will defeat death on our behalf. In fact, he's already begun to do so in Christ Jesus. So we have no fear of social unrest. We have no fear of enemies. Well, we have no fear of death. We have no fear of anything because we belong to the Lord. His mercies are new every morning. His hesed never fails. His steadfast love never fails. And we can have complete and utter confidence that even in the midst of a dry and weary land, that we have that. And so I hope that even today, if you find yourself in the midst of that place, that your longing and your thirst will be for your Father who always keeps his promises. Tonight, if you have a need that needs to be addressed or can be addressed by us tonight, we urge you to come and make that need known as together we stand and we sing.